Is Lisa Harper not the bomb?
Yes.
Y'all be praying for her. She has a crazy schedule in March, and she is traveling internationally with Missy. She's going to be mad at me for saying this, but y'all keep her in your prayers. I don't know why I'm always moving this podium closer to you. All right. That's right. I want to be closer. Does anyone remember the gold craze of like 5 years ago when the economy crashed? Okay. Anybody, will you wave at me if you remember the, okay, I just need to know that you're with me. All right, every time I would go down to Cool Springs, especially Cool Springs by Lowe's, there was a corner there, and there would be, I see a lot of nodding heads, there would be these mascots. And on one side would be the woman dressed as the Statue of Liberty, remember her? And on the other side, there'd be the dude in the gold suit, right? And it was kind of like the Sharks and the Jets in West Side Story. They were duking it out, and they would hold these signs, and there were all these pop-up shops, and what did they want? They wanted our
gold.
They wanted our gold. And sometimes they would offer things like, here's a $50 gas card, or we pay more per ounce. They were fighting for our gold. So during this time, I had some jewelry that had been kind of passed down to me from my grandmother, Luria, and I'd kept it in a really secure place. It was a dirty Ziploc bag. And so I took the dirty Ziploc bag, and I thought, you know what? I'm not going to one of these kind of cheapy pop-up places. I'm going to go and have this piece of gold or this piece of jewelry appraised before I go into one of these pop-up shops. So I went into the mall at Cool Springs, and I brought my little dirty Ziploc bag, and I set it up on the table, and I pulled out this piece of jewelry that I was absolutely sure had incredible value. My grandmother was a bit of a traveler, and so I just thought, oh, I'm sure this is solid emerald, solid jade. I pulled that sucker out, and I set it down for the jeweler, and he took one look at it. He didn't even get his loop out, and he dismissed it out of hand. He said, oh, that's just an art piece. That's nothing. It's sentimental value and little else. And I was like a little bit offended, you know, at my jewelry choosing ability. And so I was dejected, and I thought, okay, well, I guess I don't have anything of value here. And I started to gather my things in my Ziploc bag, and I started to head out. And as I was doing that and putting that old cheapy sentimental piece back in, he said, wait a minute, what's that? And he was pointing to the dirty Ziploc bag in which there were several pieces of jewelry. And I said, and I saw what he was pointing, and I pulled it out, and I said, oh, this whole thing, this is just a piece of costume jewelry. Like, my grandmother had a ton of costume jewelry. I was actually going to throw it out, pitch it out. And he said, hold on just a second. And he said, let me see that. And so I gave him the ring. It was a ring. And he pulled out his loop, his jeweler's loop. You know what I'm talking about, where they can come in. This will all make sense in just a little bit. Where they can come in really close. And he looked at it. And then he pulled out a little prod, a little tester, a tester of gold. And he put it to the metal, and it did whatever it was supposed to do on the reader. And he said, ma'am, he said, not only is this not costume jewelry, what you have here is a rare mine-cut diamond, probably from around 1800. It's solid gold, and it's surrounded by emeralds. And I want to show you a picture of the ring that I thought was trash. Now, it's cleaned up. You see how many diamonds there are, and you see that it doesn't actually sparkle like a real diamond. It looks fake if you look at the center of it, because mine-cut diamonds were cut a little bit differently. They weren't cut to reflect the light the way modern diamonds are. And so in my ignorance, I took one look at something that had incredible value, more value than I could ever dream or know, because I was not trained to know, like a jeweler was, like an authenticator is.
Right.
And I looked at it, and I said, it's just a piece of costume jewelry. And he said, ma'am, this was 5 or 6 years ago. He said, this ring right here is probably worth $6,000 to $8,000. And I don't want you to miss what I was about to do with something that was worth $6,000 or $8,000. It was tucked away in a Ziploc bag, and it was headed for the trash. Well, there is a process that you and I go through. We're going to talk about that in just a second. There is a process that we go through in our faith. Faith actually spoke of it. It is a refining process. That sometimes, I've been guilty of it, we treat like that ring in a Ziploc bag, right? And we say, God, just get me out of it. Get me out of it. I want to chuck it. I want to put it out at the trash bin. I want you to take it away. I'm done. Get me out of this fiery trial. And yet, God, in his goodness, says, there is a strand, y'all, there is a big, beefy piece of scaffolding that runs through everything that God has given Lisa and I utterance to talk about to you for the last 6 weeks. And it's this issue of our, what do you think it starts with? F. It's her name. It's in the title. What is it? Faith. Abraham doesn't say yes without refined faith, does he? He doesn't move from a land that he's always lived in to get thee to a land which I will show you as you're going on the way without what? Faith. David doesn't wait 32 years between an anointing as a little runt, as Lisa told us, a katan, the Hebrew word is, out in the field till the day he puts the crown on the head without what? Hannah doesn't persevere through years of torment and really an evil sister wives who relishes in her pain, who finds the bruise on her shoulder and pokes it for all it is worth or she is worth. She doesn't live through that and then finally be willing to be misrepresented, to look like a drunk woman on the steps of the altar, the priest saying, you're drunk, please get out of here, please quit wailing so loud. She doesn't do any of that without what? Joseph doesn't suffer for 13 years and suffer well and see his God dreams come to pass without what? Faith. The thread, the strand, if you will, the tent pole. You know, a circus tent has all kinds of things that hold it together, but what is most necessary in the middle is what? It's that center pole. And so as Lisa and I have been endeavoring to share these stories, what I felt like the Lord showed me as we wrap up, and I love his goodness, I love his symmetry, I love his closure, is that the thing that runs straight up that tent pole is faith, is faith. I'd love for you, if you will, to turn to Hebrews 11 just to show you how much this strand is woven through these stories. And I'm gonna grab a sip of water. I got so excited, I got rid of all my saliva. Okay, all right. We're gonna go to Hebrews 11, and if you are a Bible marker, I would encourage you to do this. I was really surprised in the last couple days as the Lord led me to Hebrews 11 to find, it was such a little wink to me, to find that every story that we've studied for the last 6 weeks is in this chapter. And I'm gonna show that to you, I hope. All right, so this is called the Hall of Faith. You probably know that if you've been around Christian circles for any amount of time. It's the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame, sometimes teachers will call it. I'm gonna go through pretty quickly because Lisa and I wanna do a Q&A at the end. I just wanna say any hardballs go to Lisa Harper, any softballs come to me, thank you. All right, amen. All right, now that we have that clear, here we go. We're in Hebrews 11. Would you look at verse 8? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Would y'all go to verse 21? By faith, Jacob, we talked about Jacob making that great exchange when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, we talked about Joseph, at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and he even gave directions concerning his bones. Would y'all skip over to verse 32? I'm gonna kind of go to the B of that verse. It talks about what more shall I say, and he goes on to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson, and then skip a little bit, and it says of David. You see, David is right there in the Hall of Faith, that waiting period, 32 years between the anointing and the appointing. And then this this was sweet to my heart. What's that next word right there? And Samuel. Who was Samuel's mama, y'all? Hannah. So Samuel is listed in this Hall of Faith, and yet Samuel doesn't exist for us. Samuel doesn't become the prototypical power prophet without who? Hannah and her faith. And then I want you to go on down, and this was just interesting to me. It says, this is talking about anonymous people who through faith conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, which of course would be who? Daniel. They quenched the power of fire. And that's actually going to play into what I'm going to talk to you about today when we get to the three Hebrew children and the fiery furnace. So what was so interesting to me is the perfect symmetry of God is that we see in all of these stories, the tent pole, the thread, the strand, the common denominator, if you can drill it down, is faith. I want to say this because I think it's really important. I'm not going to spend a lot of time today talking about all the permutations of what the word faith means, okay? And let me tell you why. Even in the Old Testament, scholars will tell you there are 7 different Hebrew words that are used for the word that is translated faith in your Bible, and that actually even depends on your translation. And those meanings can range from loyalty to confidence to being sure in a covenantal God, to loving God as a wife loves a husband. And so there are so many vagaries. So today there is no way we can do a deep dig on the meaning of the word faith. And even in the New Testament, the word faith is from the Greek word pistis. And scholars will tell you in the most reduced form, that just means to believe, to have belief, to have loyalty, to have confidence, and to be fully persuaded. All those different meanings of those words that are translated faith, I want you to think of those like little pieces of glass in a stained glass window, okay? There's no way we have time today to look at each little piece of glass. But what I hope we can do is step back for a second and look at the whole picture that that stained glass makes, to see faith like this. To see faith in the story of Jacob and Abraham and Hannah and on and on and on. This week, as I was prepping for today, I prayed and I said, Lord, could you just give me personally some ideas or some phrases, some phraseology to help me understand if I am moving in faith, if I am in the space of faith? Because I don't know about you, can anybody else get really heady and get caught in the minutiae? Kind of caught in the net. And then what I realize is I'm not actually living the thing. I'm learning about the thing over and over and over again, and there is no activity to my faith. So I just simply said, Lord, could you just give me a couple simple pictures? Maybe it's simply for my heart and my heart only. And I felt like he whispered into my heart and spirit, not audibly, of course, but just down deep. I felt like he gave me a phrase, a pretty simple phrase. And it was this, saying yes. When I am in a place of saying yes to God, I know I am in the space of faith. And it seemed to be that the Lord was speaking to my heart, Allison, when you say yes, whatever the question is, you can be quite assured that you're moving in faith. Abraham, will you leave? The answer is what? Yes. Joseph, will you suffer well? The answer is what? Jacob, will you spit out the poison after so many years of running like a manipulator and a liar and a thief? The answer is, Hannah, will you be willing to be misunderstood on the steps of the altar? The answer is, yes, yes. And what I love is it's not so much about the person saying yes, can y'all please get this? It's about the one asking the question. Because I can have full confidence. And whatever question, whatever adventure Jesus invites me to, I always need to be saying yes. Because as Lisa said, he is good and he does good. So you see, faith is not faith in a specific answer, is it? Or a specific outcome, is it? No, really, it's in a specific person or the triune God. That's faith. I want to make sure that we've got that very, very clear. Even Hebrews said that many of the patriarchs never actually received the thing that they were standing in faith for, did they? But they looked forward. They looked eternally to a city whose maker was God himself. So please, let's make sure when we talk about faith, we're having faith in the triune God. And anytime he asks you a question, no matter how hard or inscrutable or strange, the answer needs to be yes. So that was something God gave me this week to go, Allison, when you're saying yes to me, even if you're a little bit afraid, even if you're going, this really doesn't make a lot of sense in the natural, even if it's, I don't have that much money to give away to that ministry. I don't really want to hang out with 5 girls I don't know for coffee. You know that's not my comfort zone. My answer needs to be what? Yes. Yeah. So if we're in a place of saying yes to Jesus, I believe we're getting closer to walking in faith. The other thing he showed me was this. I've said it for years, but I don't know that I've ever understood it till this week. Has God ever done that to you? You read a scripture for 5 years, and then all of a sudden it's like, Oh my gosh, I get it. Well, there's something I've said for years and I never really understood it until this week. And it's this: when I move in a determined direction away from fear, I am moving into the abundant life Jesus made me for. Amen. When I move in a determined direction away from fear, I am moving into the abundant life that Jesus always made me for. And can I tell you, the abundant life most certainly includes what? A life of faith. And hear me, y'all. Y'all do understand that some fear is a gift from God. Do y'all understand that? Would y'all nod at me if you understand that? If you are traipsing down a dark street at 4 a.m. in a rough neighborhood in Manhattan, you better be afraid. Right? That's a gift from God. That's our instinct saying this is not a safe place. We need to remove ourselves to a safe place. The kind of fear that I'm talking about, and I think we women are so good at it, it is the crazy town inside my head. Anybody else, right? That's the kind of fear I'm talking about. Oh my gosh, if I step out in faith, what will they think? What will they feel? A lot of times it involves fear of man, does it not? It involves fear of failure, does it not? And it actually can involve fear of success, all right? So the Lord began to say, okay, Allison, if you'll just say yes to me, and you'll begin to move away in a determined direction from that kind of fear, you're gonna be operating in the territory and the space of faith. So how important is faith to God? Well, let me just give you three scriptures. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek him. The righteous shall live by what? Faith, and not walk by sight. And then finally, this is our gym text for today. I'm gonna have Donna Boone read it to us. If you want to follow along, I would really encourage you to open to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and that is going to be in chapter 1. That's right after Hebrews. It's the book right after Hebrews. If you want to turn there, it's 1 Peter. I'm trying to give you time. I'm stretching as the pages flip. Chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. And this is where we're really going to sit down today and see what... Oh, I didn't give you a microphone, did I? I'm awful. All right.
In this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Wow. Y'all, that's what faith was saying. Did y'all, do you see how God, I just love God, how he weaves a day together because he's active and he's living and his word is so sharp. And this is what she was explaining to us at the piano today. I'm gonna read it one more time. In this, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Who's ever been grieved by various trials? Every hand, yes. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it, the gold, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Y'all, our faith, God says, is more precious than gold. It's more precious than that ring that I had undervalued. And he is so serious about refining it that he will put us in the fire if need be to show us what our faith is actually made of. In God's great story, and you've probably seen this if you've studied the scripture or read the scripture at all, the metal gold figures very prominently in God's story from beginning to end. The first mention of gold happens in Genesis 2. The last mention of gold happens in Revelation 3. There are places in the temple and on the ark that are overlaid with gold. Of course, there's that very beautiful calf of gold. We're told not to be consumed with much gold. There are lands of gold. And of course, there's the eternal city that what has streets made of gold. But in God's word, y'all, there are four things that I've found. Maybe there are more, but there are four things that I've personally found that the word of God says are actually worth more than gold. As highly valued as gold is in the natural, these four things are more highly valued still. Psalm 19:10 says this, "The ordinances of God are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than what, do you think? Gold, than much pure gold." Proverbs 3:13 says this, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, who gains understanding, for she, wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields returns better than what, do you think? Gold." Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is more to be desired than great wealth, favor above silver and gold." And then, as we've already stated in our 1 Peter scripture, what else is more precious than gold? What is it, y'all? Talk to me. Our faith. So that's a short list. If y'all know what a short list is, right? It's when you take off all the things that aren't as essential. It's like God's VIP list. And he's saying, on that VIP list, the things that are worth more than gold to me in my sight are wisdom, my ordinances, my laws, my word, right? Wisdom, favor, and your faith. When we look at that 1 Peter scripture that Donna just read for us, I want to give you just a bit of context really quickly. In 1 Peter, he's, of course, my favorite apostle because he has foot and mouth disease for sure. In 1 Peter, it says that he is writing, depending on your translation, to God's elect or God's elect chosen, or sometimes it says strangers in the world scattered throughout. So Peter is writing both to Jews who've been dispersed throughout the world, but scholars will tell us he's also writing to a broader audience of believers in Jesus Christ. And this was very tender to me. Scholars believe that word elect modifies the word strangers. So in effect, y'all, this is what he's saying. He's saying, oh, elect, oh, chosen stranger, you who've been doused in grace and peace, I want to whisper something to your hungry hearts. Do you hear like God's word reaching all the way to us in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee, in these red chairs, saying, I want to whisper something to Faith's heart. I want to whisper something to my heart, to your heart about these fiery trials that you are enduring and what God will eventually bring forth from them. I want to read that scripture one more time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, will be shown to be proved to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about the refining process of gold since Peter himself makes the connection. One of the most interesting things I found in my research is that a refining process has three steps. And each of those three steps uses different levels of fire. In other words, the hottest fire is reserved for which step, do you think? The last one, the third one. The first step is a smelting process. And so what happens is the heat is turned up and that heat begins to separate the gold that is stuck in the ore. All right, the gold is actually stuck in rock a lot of times. They chisel it out and it's stuck in ore or rock. And that's called the smelting process. And so you might think of that process if you're thinking of it in terms of your own faith and your own faith walk. You might think of that as a separation from impurities that are without. Anybody remember what it was like to come to Jesus? Like I was just head over heels in love with this man, Jesus. And very quickly after I came back to Christ at 19 at Carnegie Mellon University, one of the first things that he began to do was what? Separate me. Separate me from the sin that so easily entangled. Anybody else? Did he begin to remove those impurities? Did he turn up the heat? Did he say to me, you know what, those things that you think are beneficial for you are not profitable for you. Allison, I've got to teach you to be in the world but not of the world. Y'all, that's the smelting process. And that's the first step in the refinement process. So if you're in that place right now, then rejoice. God is working. He is refining your faith. You're in that smelting process. Don't run from that process. Don't hate on the smelter. That's not a good bumper sticker at all. Don't hate on the smelting process. Allow God to extract the gold from the ore, okay? That's the first step. Well, then the refiner turns up the heat a little bit, y'all. He puts some logs on the fire. He puts a little coals in the bottom there, and that heat turns up. And I'm calling this, we're gonna dredge up the dross. We're gonna dredge up the dross. So do y'all see this? What happens is the impurities that are within the gold, I love God's word, the impurities that are within the gold begin to rise to the top. And the refiner sits by, and what do you think the refiner does? The refiner actually scoops those impurities off the liquid gold. So smelting removes impurities from without. Do y'all see that? It's a separation. Those impurities, sins, those things that are without. And then as the heat comes up, the impurities that are from within begin to rise, and the refiner sits there and scoops that dross, right? Right off the top. He skims it right off the top. And then the third step in a refining process is when the heat is the highest. And so I don't know if anybody finds themselves there where you go, these flames are so hot, I don't think I can take another moment of this refining process. I would just say rejoice. Rejoice. Reframe that experience. Don't look at it negatively. Look at it that the Lord God is sitting as a refiner. You know, Malachi says a very strange thing. It's one of my favorite verses because our son's name is Levi. But it says that the Lord God actually sits as a refiner of the Levites. And then it goes on to say that he sits as a refiner as much pure gold and silver. One of the things that's interesting in the ancient world about a refiner is, where do y'all think the refiner actually sat when they were refining the fire? Where do you think? I didn't know this till I did some research. Okay, so that gold's being smelted. That gold, the dross is coming up, and now the heat is the highest that it has ever been, and it is actually being refined, which means to be purified. That refiner sits right by the fire. Do you know that the Word of God calls God our refiner over and over and over again? It's very interesting as well that the position of refiner in the natural was a very dangerous job. The refiner in the natural is actually putting themselves at risk. Because those flames are so hot. Some scholars tell us those furnaces could heat to 1,000 degrees Celsius. And yet the refiner is so serious about the purification process that he himself will reach in and skim off the dross. Y'all, do you see how the refining of our faith is worth more than gold? God is saying the refinement process of your faith is worth more than all of that process. It's so important not to leap out of the fire if it is indeed God who has put you there. Now, sometimes we can choose our own fire, can we not? But when we are in a refining process, y'all stay there. Stay there with Jesus and let him do his work. The final step in the refining process, as I talked about, is what we would call the refining fire. And I don't know how many of you have heard this story. I've heard it in church circles probably for, I don't know, 15 years. And so I was doing some research to find out if it was a real story or if it was something that Snopes had debunked yet. I did find out that it is a real story. It's just made the circle or the cycle for years and years and years, and maybe you've heard it. There was a woman that saw in the Bible how often God is referred to as a refiner of metals and the refining process of our faith. And so she sought out a silversmith because she wanted to watch the process firsthand. She goes to the silversmith. She doesn't tell him why she's there. She just says, I want to see you work. I want to see how you purify the silver. I want to see how it's done. And it goes into great detail. It goes through the smelting process. It dredges up the dross that we've talked about. And then she finally looks at him and she says to the silversmith, okay, well, how do you know when it's done? How do you know when the refining process is done? And the silversmith says, oh, that's easy. It's when I can see my own reflection in the silver. Mm-hmm. When it is so pure that it acts like a mirror and that silversmith looks in there, doesn't that sound an awful lot like you and me being conformed into the image of Jesus the Christ? Doesn't that give us hope that the hotter the flame, the quicker the impurities come out? Doesn't that give you hope that the refiner will not leave you in the fire 1 second longer than it takes to get the job done? Doesn't that give you peace that when he sees the image of his son, that faith has gone through a refining process Now, I also want to say, I believe the refining process takes place over and over again, okay? Because I've walked with Jesus for over a quarter of a century. And I don't think we go through a refining process once. Marcia's like, no, we don't, right? Because circumstances come and we find out, oh, there's some dross that hit out down there. There's some issues that hit out down there. There's some things where I'm not walking in healing. And God begins to turn up the heat again. But when he can see his face, y'all, at least for that season, you're coming out of the fire. All right, I want to talk about the why of the process real quickly, and then we're going to kick it with some Q&A. When I was an actor at school, and we would be rehearsing a scene, a lot of times the director would say to us, okay, Allison, I need you to cross down left, pick up the glass, and throw it. So down left, it's kind of mechanical, so you cross down left, you pick up the glass, and you throw it because your director has told you to do so. But usually in rehearsal, there comes a time where an actor, especially if they can't figure out why that's happening, will say, well, what's my motivation? Have y'all seen that made fun of? You have, okay? Well, what's my motivation? Well, what the actor is actually asking, though it's kind of a cultural meme and people make fun of it, is she's asking about the why. She's saying, I get the what, but I don't understand the why. And in my own life, y'all, I've found that I have way more grace for the what, the refining process of my faith, if I can understand what, the why. The why. And so 1 Peter tells us the why right there. It says this, there are two reasons for a refining fire in your life that 1 Peter gives us. It says, number one, this fiery test proves the genuineness or the authenticity of your faith. It proves or tests that this faith, this belief, remember, not in an outcome, but in the triune God, is trustworthy and can withstand pressure that's put upon it. And then the next why is that our fiery tests, if we will allow them, result in the praise and honor of Jesus the Christ himself. I want to look at that first reason for just a second, the test. For a lot of years, I had a misunderstanding about testing and tempting in the Word of God. I don't know if anybody else has ever conflated the two, but I had kind of married the two, and they are as different from one another as night and day. Steve even said it Sunday, God does not tempt us. Amen? He does not tempt us. The Word is clear. But there are very often times in our life, this is not something I like to say, but I'm gonna say it. There are very often times in our life when God does what? Test us. See, even we said it and we had a yucky test anxiety look on our face. We wanted to smell our armpits and get all nervous like Mary Catherine Gallagher, right? We did. Okay, anyway, I hope that didn't make the tape, Anita. All right, so some of you went, test us. The word test is used over 100 times in the scripture. And actually, the action happens way more than that. I can quite promise you when Abraham was going up Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac, it was the ultimate what? Test. Ultimate test. But can I tell you something about our God? And I want you to get this if you have test anxiety like I do. God is profoundly for you. Yeah. He wants you to what? That test. He wants you to ace that test. Mm-hmm. When I taught acting students and they'd go out for an acting audition, man, I was waiting by my phone, y'all. I was waiting for the text. I wanted to know how it went. Whether they got the part or not, I just wanted to know, did you feel like you did your best in that audition experience? Did it go well for you? I was standing in their corner going, atta girl, atta boy, I'm gonna raise my banner, I'm gonna raise it high when you are successful. I wanted them to ace the test. Jesus is no different. And when a student would come back to me and say, you know what, Allison, I just blew the introduction. I flubbed on my monologue and I didn't know how to pick it up, or I didn't sing very well. Well, then I go, okay, hon, let's work on those things. Let's work on those things and get you back out there. See, I think that's more the heart of our Jesus when we're going through a test, don't y'all? Though a righteous man falls 7 times, what does he do? Get back up and get back up and get back up. And I want you to understand, it's not like God is your critic. I've said that for a long time because as a theater person, I lived terrified of critics. God's not a critic of your life, but he is the ultimate teacher. And so what he's doing is he's saying, get back out there, get back out there. I am in your corner. I'm profoundly for you. Your faith is worth it. This journey is worth it. I want to show you what your faith is made of. It brings me to my next point. When I was a kid, I was 18 years old, and I suffered a devastating ACL tear. And that's a main ligament in the knee. And I was going that very next year to school where I would be dancing for 3 or 4 hours a day, y'all. And so my whole career was in question. I was going to a real competitive school. I was in the musical theater program. So if I could not dance, well, then they would probably rescind my acceptance to the school. You can't get a musical theater degree if you cannot dance. I was cast. It was 1988. They didn't do a lot of surgery then. I stayed in the cast, a full leg cast, for 4 weeks. They took it off. The healing wasn't what they wanted to see, so they put another cast back on that leg. So for 10 weeks, I was in a cast. Now, can you kind of describe my leg? I mean, it was hairy, but that's not what I'm talking about. When they took that cast off, y'all, it was completely atrophied. And to this day, I have a leg that's almost a full inch bigger than the other. It's never fully recovered. And so I went through the grueling PT process, and it was grueling. And he was a loving man, but he was saying to me, listen, we got to get this knee moving, because if we don't get this knee moving, you're never, ever going to be or do what you want to do. 1 week, I came in, and I had not had the results that he wanted to see. And so he said, Allison, if I don't see it by the next week, I'm going to have to do something drastic. And so I worked my booty off at home. I did my lifts. I did everything, you know, that we did in 1988, which wasn't much in terms of physical therapy. And I went back in. He tested the knee. And then he said, okay, I have to do it. And he wet 4 big sponges. And he placed them on my knee. And he wrapped them with electrodes. And then he turned the electrostim up almost as high as it could go. And my knee popped out like Frankenstein. And he told me, it's going to hurt, and we have to test it. We have to, y'all listen to this in terms of your faith. Fiery trial. We have to test it. Some of y'all think it's hurt so bad you can't even look at me right now. Got to test it. Because he was trying to discern, could the knee do more than walk the rest of my life? Hear me, y'all, with the ears of the Spirit. Could the knee do more than just walk? Could the knee ever do a pirouette again? Could the knee ever do a fouetté turn? Could the knee ever do a triple time step? Could the knee make it through 4 years of college? Could the knee do 2 years dancing in New York? And the only way to know that was what? To test it. You see, I believe in the Spirit, some of us think we can pick up about 2 pounds. I think some of us think we could lift about 2 pounds. And it takes a trainer. It takes a teacher. It takes a tester, if you will, to say, no, no, honey, you walk and you pick up that 25-pound dumbbell. I can't do it. I can't do it. Well, how, y'all listen, oh, I want y'all to get this. How will you ever know unless you try and allow your strength to be what? Tested. And then you pick that sucker up and you're like, wow, I'm so much stronger than I knew. Some of y'all in the room are so much stronger than you know. You really are, but you will never know it if you don't allow yourself to go through the test. And I don't want y'all to go all dark on me and sit there and think, you know what, she's talking about increased faith and refined faith because something awful's coming, I just know it. And I'm about to get the horrible phone call or the news that sweeps my legs out from under me, and she's talking about refined and increased faith because I'm telling you something horrible is about to happen. What if it's something good, y'all? I felt like the Lord said, ask that question. What if it's increased territory? What if it's broader influence? What if it's that ministry your heart's been burning for, I don't know, 25 years to step out into? What if it's sharing the gospel with those that need to hear about Jesus Christ? What if it's ministering to refugees in a way you never dreamed? What if it's that? And God wants to give you broader territory, therefore you must have broader faith. I sometimes think we frame these, at least I'm guilty of it, I frame these things so negatively. God, get me out of the refining fire. And he's saying, oh, honey, if I cut this short for you, darling, then what is coming for you, you will never be able to stand in because you don't know how strong you are. Because does God know how strong our faith is? Yes. Who doesn't know how strong our faith is? A lot of times, we don't. until it's tested. So don't hate that fiery trial. It's testing you. The final thing is that God uses our fiery trials to bring praise and honor to Jesus Christ. And I love that. I don't know how he does it. Those hard things we walk through when we keep our eyes on him, when we keep saying yes, when we move in a determined direction away from fear, we somehow have the DNA of Abraham beating inside our hearts, and Hannah, and Jacob, and David, and all the others. We're grafted in. We know we're grafted in. Paul talks about that, but that same faithful DNA beats, that blood beats in our heart. It runs through our veins. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to truncate it because I don't want us to miss this Q&A time. In Daniel 3, I think you know the story. The children of Israel have been taken into exile. They're in Babylon, and it's chapter 3 if you want to follow along, but I'm going to super, super, super shorten this sucker. Basically, King Nebuchadnezzar oddly makes a statue out of what metal, might you think? Gold. It's very tall. He sets it out on a plane. He basically gives an order. He says, look, when I play the instruments, everybody's got to fall down and worship this golden effigy of myself. Not effigy of myself. Okay, effigy of myself. So you've got to fall down and worship it. And story goes on, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego basically say, no can do, King Nebuchadnezzar, no can do. And they don't bow down when the music is played. It says the Chaldeans come forward and they maliciously accuse the Jews, and they declare to King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, King, you've made a decree, but there are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they don't pay any attention to your decree. They don't serve your gods. They don't bow down to the golden image. Then it says King Nebuchadnezzar winds up in a furious rage. He commands the boys to be brought to them. You know the story. They heat that furnace up 7 times. Scholars will tell you that's just a way of saying as hot as it could get. They bind the boys up in turbans and cloths. They take them and throw them into the fiery furnace. It is so hot, y'all, that the guys that throw them in, what? They're like blackened tuna, like that. They die immediately from the heat. And as Nebuchadnezzar looks at the fiery furnace with the 3 guys in there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's in shock because he sees a fourth man walking. And he says, goodness, that man has the appearance of one of the sons of God. Many scholars believe this also is a Christophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus the Christ, which is the scaffolding of our faith. And so basically he says, all right, pull the flames down, get them out. And then at the end of this, I want to read you this quote that he says. It is so cool. Let me find it. I'm going to find it. Blessed. This is about bringing honor and praise and glory to Christ Jesus. And we see it in this Old Testament story. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, who set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. A pagan king, because of their literal fiery trial of faith. Because you know what the children of Israel say to him? They say, look, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he does not, still we will not bow down. You talk about faith, not faith in the outcome, but faith in a triune God, right? And he looks at this fiery, literal trial and he goes, oh my goodness, these are servants of the Most High God. And then my favorite scripture in the whole story is this, and I believe the Lord wants this to be spoken as a blessing over us. The king's counselors gathered together, this is verse 27, and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads were not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of fire had come upon them. Y'all, when we allow ourselves to be refined, with God sitting as the refiner right beside us, and we dare to go into a fiery trial of our faith, and we know that Jesus is walking right beside us, when we come out, y'all, we're not even going to smell like smoke. There's not going to be a singed hair on our entire body, because he's saying, I am after the purification of your faith. And when you come out, you're coming out beautiful, without stench. Job says something interesting, and I'm going to close with this. I love it. He's also a part of our scaffolding of our faith. We just didn't have enough weeks to chat about old Job, and much of his whole life was a fiery trial, wasn't it? Lost everything. Had some awful friends who tried to hyper-spiritualize the tragedy that had befallen him. And there's this one little sentence that he says that's always been special to me. He says, he, meaning God, he knows the way that I take. And when I come out, I'm coming out like, what do you think? Gold. He knows the way that I take, and when I come out, I'm coming out like gold. I just want to say to you, when you dare to stay in the fiery trial with Jesus the Christ, you're coming out, but you're coming out more precious than gold. May it be so. Amen.
I feel like I just need to sit in that for a second. Do y'all? Why don't we just sit for a second? Just bow your heads and close.